Let us pray. Gracious Father, once again we come before You and trust that we're not just coming out of a mere habit or routine or just because it's the thing to do, but we desire to come before You with a true heart and full assurance, knowing that You're there, believing that You hear our cry and our petition, and yet at the same time asking You to work in our hearts in such a way that we will have full purpose of life to the degree that we might live as much as possible to Your honor and to Your glory. We're reminded of what one said many years ago when his desire was to live as holy as a sinful man can. And yet we find ourselves so weak, so out of the way, so indifferent, so lethargic, so lackadaisical, and so just filled with all of the things of life and our heart in such a way that we, as it were, put You kindly aside or second in life and not first and foremost. We know that there is a constant struggle. We know that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. We know that these things are contrary the one to the other. Even as Paul so well put it by Your inspiration, when he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And when he spoke that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And I find that I do that which I would not, and that we also know that we do not the things that we would. And therefore, we find a constant battle on every hand. Nevertheless, we are confident that Thou art there. Nevertheless, You continue to abide with us and in us by Thy Holy Spirit. And yet the degree to which we grieve Thy Holy Spirit, we do not know. But the fact that You who begun a work in us will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. So we find ourselves in a great complexity of life. On the one hand, there is that life of faith and holiness and that clinging to You with all that we have, knowing that we have nowhere else to go. And yet it seems like, not on the other hand, but so often mingled in with that, we also find our doubts and fears and indifferences, and they are so commingled together sometimes, we do not even know how to separate the one from the other. Nevertheless, we continue to come back to the touchstone of Your Holy Scriptures and ask that You would bless us this afternoon as we look therein. and place the manna to the hearts of each who hear in the soul to such a degree that it will provide substance and sustenance to each one according to their need, and that at the same time it will honor and glorify you. I, as a man, can only speak, hopefully speaking according to the truth of your word. At least we trust that. But I cannot, O God, as you well know, I cannot apply it to the heart of any individual. Only you can do that. But we ask that you would do so to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue looking at this indifference that is in afflictions. And kindly, as a follow-up this morning, you know, sometimes we find that we might have an ongoing affliction, and kind of battle yourself and think that you're kind of getting back on track, and then something else happens, and it just seems like it knocks the legs out from under you, and then you struggle there again and try to get back up there, and then wham, something else comes. It seems like knocks the legs out from under you. Kind of like we think about with Job, only it appears that Job may have happened all in one day, particularly in that first chapter. We don't know that, but it, you know, one messenger just got through speaking, and then there was another, and then another, and then another. But then sometimes things linger on for weeks, months, and sometimes years. And it seems like you keep struggling to get back up, and bam, you're knocked down again. I remember reading a book many years ago. I think it was written by Archibald Alexander. I think it was the Religious Experiences book that I have. I don't think it was the College Log. And though I've got other books by him, but I think it's one of those two, but I think it's Religious Experiences. And he spoke about a man that was in a state of melancholy for 20 years. 20 years before the Lord delivered him. And if I remember correctly, it was this same man that he wrote a book about it that was a great encouragement to many saints. But can you imagine just being in a state of depression and melancholy for 20 years? Today they shoot him up with a bunch of drugs and the book would never be written because he'd be so out of it he never would be delivered probably. But anyway, that is as it is. We want to begin this afternoon looking more in particular from the scriptures of some examples. And no doubt you'll probably think of verses that I didn't think of or even have written down. We want to take up with our scripture reading with Psalm 42. It is believed that this psalm may likely have been written when David had fled from Absalom. David was now not in Israel, not in the land of Palestine, but he was over across the Jordan River. So he had fled from Absalom and was there away from the house of God. And notice what he said, how he starts out. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now, while David admitted in the psalm that his desire was to be at the house of God. Notice in verse 4. He said, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, a multitude that kept holy day." David was put out, saddened, when he did not get to go to the house of God. But there is more to that than this, though that one thing, involved in it, that is the house of God. But it appears from what we find in verse 2, in verse 1 also, he says, just as this deer, this hart, it's a deer-like animal. You think about the dogs running the deer. The hunter is running after this animal, and this animal does not have time to stop and get a drink. And he's so thirsty, his tongue hanging out of its mouth. He's having to flee from the pursuer. And David said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, as this animal, as this deer-like creature is desiring to stop and get a drink of water, he said, my heart is panting after God. So panteth my soul after God. His soul was thirsty for God. And he says, my soul thirsteth for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And then he comes down into the fifth verse. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? David was cast down. He was saddened. We think of the sweet psalmist of Israel and how he was just always enjoying playing the harp and singing to God. Well, not always. He was singing to God. He might have been playing the harp. We don't know that he had his harp with him here or not. But we do know this. His soul was cast down. His soul was cast down. No doubt his soul was cast down by the fact that his own son was trying to kill him and take over the empire. But very likely, in the midst of that, David's heart began to be depressed too. That's what it says here. My soul is cast down. Now, I don't say this jokingly, though sometimes we do, but I want us to get into the reality of it. You know, sometimes people say that when you start talking to yourself, you kind of get crazy. And they say, you're really crazy if you answer yourself. Well, David did both. Notice in this psalm, he not only says, why art thou cast down? But he also said, hope thou in God. He was talking to himself and he gave the answer. He gave the answer. But we're looking at the casting down here. Sometimes when you get cast down, you may be talking to yourself, and it may be times when you are praying to God that you're doing nothing more than talking to yourself. And there may be times that you think you're talking to yourself and you're praying to God. You know, we're just not smart enough to figure all that out a lot of times. And so, when you get into such a state, I want you to know that you're not crazy. And I'm not talking about that in a psychological way. You're not crazy spiritually. I want you to know that that's reality. You say, well, how much of that is sin and how much of it is not? I don't know. God will have to figure that out. But all I want us to realize and see that in times of affliction, these are some lessons that we can learn from affliction, and we need to realize and know that sometimes when we are downcast and we are crying out and we're talking, that that's part of it. David said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Why is my soul the way that it is?" I tell you, it is a child of God's very nature to want to know what it is that God is doing with him. And it is his very nature that he wants to know what God would have him to do. It is not uncommon during such times for an individual to get to the point they don't know what to do. That's the reason that I have said for years, and others have too, far before me, because I picked it up from somebody else, that if a husband or a wife dies, that the other that is remaining should not sell anything or move away or do anything for 6 months to a year. And I also noticed that sometimes people will call in. I listen to Dave Ramsey every once in a while during my lunch hour, and partly. And sometimes people will call in, and I mean, it's just they've lost their job. Somebody's been in the hospital, you know, and just thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars have run up, and you know, they don't know which bill to pay first, and they don't know what to do. And sometimes David Ramsey will say to them, I've heard him say that, listen, just put the bills aside for right now and don't even worry about the bills. Right now, all you need to do is just sit there and kindly grieve. And just kindly figure out what it is, and said, don't try to pay this one or that one or other. All you need to do is just put food on the table, keep your utilities going, and keep a roof over your head. Just do that for right now. And I've heard him say several times, 6 months. Well, I say 6 months to a year. And of course, some people might be around 6 months. Some of them might be a year and a half or 2 years before they know what to do. But it's nothing uncommon in the midst of trials and afflictions that you're just kindly afraid to make a decision. You're afraid you might make the wrong one, and if you do this, you don't know whether you're doing this out of selfish motive. You don't know whether you're doing it maybe out of spite or revenge. You don't know what you just don't know what you're doing. That's all right. That's all right. David said, "Why art thou disquieted in me? What's going on?" Says in verse 6, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar." But he says, my soul is cast down within me. God, this is where I am. God, why? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Soul, why are you here? What's going on? And then in verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Verse 5 of Psalm 43, the next psalm. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? So he says, verse 1 of that 43rd Psalm, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? God, why am I in this? God, intervene for me. God, judge for me. God, judge me. And there he is. This was a time of affliction for David. You can see that, and I'm going to come back to the whys, Lord willing, before we're over with this. You know, some things I've heard, probably have said before, some things were brought to my mind about several months ago, maybe over a year ago, or even more than that. I don't remember. I heard a message that stirred me up to this, and I've been thinking about it quite a bit ever since. You know, you used to say that, you know, you never ask God why. If you ask God why, then that's sinful. You shouldn't ask God why. Well, I will agree that a lot of times our whys are sinful. But not always. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that from Scripture. And we have the great example of our Lord Jesus Christ when He hung on the cross and said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" I don't even know why he asked that. But he did. And because here was the Son of God that knew everything, and he said, "This is the reason I came into the world, was to die." And then he asked God, "Why?" Let the, John Jasper says, let the philosophers answer that one. You know, you just can't answer all of those things. So, but anyway, we'll, Lord willing, see that as we go forward. David said it here in Psalm 43:2, "For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" David is saying, because someone and the enemies, because there are enemies out there and they are out to get me and they have done me wrong, why am I mourning over it? Why am I mourning? Why am I in this depth of despair, which may lead very easily to indifference? And like I said, it's not only because David was like that, it was also because he couldn't go into the house of God. And I can tell you this, whenever you get down, the worst thing you can do not only is not read and study and pray, but not go to church. Worst thing you can do. You need to be around the preaching of the gospel and around the Lord's people. There have been many, many times over the years that I have just ready to give up and quit and throw in the towel and go to the house of God and wonder why I'm even going and what good am I doing. By the end of the day, to be a different person. Be a different person. I tell you, it's very, very needful. Let's look at some other places here in this in the book of Psalm. Look in chapter 40, Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Another psalm of David. "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." Notice that. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. I read that and I think of something that Jeremiah said one time. He said that his prayers, I believe it was his prayers, was just like the chattering of a crane. Sometimes you get to praying to God in the midst of trials and in your indifference. You just think all you're doing is making noise. He said, I mourn my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me. Notice that. Strong language. My heart, he didn't say my heart just hurts. He said my heart is what? Sore pained within me. My heart is not only just sore, my heart not only just hurts, my heart is sore pained within me. This hurt David. And the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. I tell you what, those are some strong words. Those are some strong words. This is not David when he didn't think he was saved. This is not like a child of grace when God first opens his heart and he has these tendencies. You know, when God first opens the heart of an individual, they just think all they can see is the depth and the blackness of their own heart. And you could see somebody making such a statement like that. But here's the sweet psalmist of Israel, been serving the Lord for years. And here he says, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. That'll paralyze you. That'll paralyze you. How do you make decisions in times like that? No wonder he said in verse 6, Oh, and I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Oh, if I had the wings of a dove, I would just fly out of here and get away from everything and everyone, and I would go off and I would be at peace. But there's one problem with that. If he had the wings of a dove and if he flew away, his heart would still be with him. You see, your problem is not out there. Your problem is in here, in the heart. That's the reason Paul said in Ephesians 6, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at Psalm 142. Psalm 142. Superscription here is that David prayed this when he was in the cave, believing when he was in the cave running from Saul. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my troubles. Notice, there's one thing about David. In this type of time of being cast down, he didn't stop praying. He didn't stop praying. He wanted to be where the Word of God was, at the house of God. We saw in 42. And then he comes on and he says in verse 3, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me." But notice he says, my spirit was overwhelmed within me. You know, it's been said there's no trouble like soul trouble. How true it is. And only the physician of the soul can heal the soul. Let's look at another man that we've looked at quite a bit already. But let's look at Job. Job, even though some of the most sublime language of hope and faith came from the lips of Job, yet this man still had his dark days. Job 3. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." In other words, virtually, as you've heard many times, Job just cursed the day that he was born. Or how many times have you said in the midst of trials and affliction, "I wish I'd never been born"? No different than Job. You say, "Well, that was sinful." Yes, that was sinful. But I want you to know that it's part of life. It's part of life. I'm not encouraging the sin. I'm just wanting you to realize that you're not crazy. Spiritually crazy. You're not, in other words, this is life. This is the life of a Christian. This is the life, you know, we live in this world that having self-esteem. You know, you're supposed to feel good about yourself. Always be upbeat. Always be happy. Always be joyful. Always, you know, and all of that. And preachers will come in a lot of times and they always just look happy and joyful and so on and so forth. But you don't see them behind the door either. You don't see, you know, you get to thinking, "Well, I must not be a child of God because that's just sure not me." Well, right here is you. Right here is all of us at one time or the other. You need to realize that's part of it. Don't stay there, but that's part of it. And don't be shocked when it happens. You remember what Peter said? He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." In other words, Christian, don't think it's something strange that you're going through trials and afflictions. That's part of it. And even knowing that, you'll still think it's strange. Because that's the sin that's in us. dropping on to chapter 6 of Job. Job chapter 6. But Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea." What? There's a lot of sand out there. Job said, "If you were to put If you were to put my grief, I am grieved. If you were to weigh that out, my grief is heavier than all the sand of the sea." Hope you can have a greater appreciation for old Job after these sermons. I trust you might even have a greater appreciation for the saints of being an inspiration in your own life and an encouragement as well as a rebuke, but an encouragement too. Job was hurting. I mean, think about it. All he'd lost, his companion said, "Just give up and die. Curse God." Then his friends come along. What friends were they? He'd have been better off. They'd just left him alone. But he says that because of this grief, because of this trial, this affliction, his words were swallowed up. And then verse 4, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." Job is saying that God has set himself against me. God has spoken, and God has brought me to this place. No wonder he says in another place, unwisely and sinfully, that he said it. But oh, if I could just talk to God. God, are you there? Are you there, God? Do you remember what he said in chapter 23? If I go forward, he's not there. If I look behind, he's not there. If I look to the right or to the left, he's not there. If I just knew where I could find him. If I could just not only talk to him, if I could just know that He's there. How many times have you groped out into the darkness of the night of your soul and just wondered, "God, where are you? Where are you? What's going on?" Yes. In verses, he's still in Job 6. Verse 7. "The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that He would let loose His hand and cut me off. God, would You just go ahead and kill me? Then should I have comfort. Then would I harden myself with sorrow. Let Him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. So here He is. Here He is. Crying out. Crying out. Here He is. Hurting. Here He is. As it were, paralyzed. Paralyzed. Look in the 7th chapter. Verse 11. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. That's Job. That's Job. We usually go to Job and we talk about, you know, how positive he was at the beginning and how that it, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Talking about him telling his wife she speaks as a foolish one. How that he says, I know that when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Oh, that I long to see the Lord in the resurrection. You know, all of those blessed verses. And those are good, and those are true, and those are right. And those things did come forth from the mouth of Job during such times. But look what else came from his mouth. And you very likely sometimes in the midst of trials, while one moment you're speaking the high praises of heaven, the next time you're cursing the day of your birth. And would that God would cut you off. He said, you know, you're speaking my language. Yes, sir. That's the language of a Christian. That's the reality. That's what Paul was talking about. You know, it's hard for me to believe that Paul was a wretched man. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. I won't think, Paul, you don't know anything about wretchedness. But you know, Paul didn't tell me his wicked thoughts either. Paul didn't tell me his hardness of heart. It's hard for us not to put those men in the Bible and those women in the Bible way up here somewhere in a place that we cannot attain. But I tell you, those people were no better than we are. I remember talking to a minister some years ago, well-renowned minister. He's talking about some of his doubts and fears and complaints and bitter struggles and so on. I said, "Are you really real? Is that really real with you? Those experiences real? Or are you just preaching?" And I believe a lot of preachers are afraid to admit their own weaknesses. I tell you, everything that I've preached here, and I guess everything I've preached against, I've been guilty of. And the only sins I haven't done are those that the Lord kept me from. I remember, sad to say, but I remember in the days of my unregeneracy that I had planned out to be involved in certain sinful practices that my plans didn't work out. And the only reason I can say that I didn't carry through on that is God in His providence prevented it. Continuing on with Job, look in chapter 10. You can just about find something in everything. But notice what he says in verse 1. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Notice that. Job said, I'm just weary of life. I just can't go on. God, what's this all about? Show me why you're content. Show me what's going on. And be careful when you ask such things. Because when God came to Job, God didn't answer Job's prayers. God didn't tell him why those things were going on. God just said, Job, why don't you stand up and talk to me like a man? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I? Who takes care of those wild asses out there in the desert and lets their little animals grow up? Who takes care of those flowers out there in the desert? Who takes care of that Leviathan in the sea? Who takes care of, you know? Job said, talk too much. You see, when you see the greatness of God for who He really is, and we see who we really are, all we can do is do like Job, is put our hand over our mouth. But at the same time, I want you to know that when you go through and you have such thoughts, how much of it is sinful, what the degree of it is sinful, I cannot always say. I don't know that I can say any time. But I can tell you this, that when you want to do good, evil is there holding you back. Because it resides in your own heart. It resides in your own heart. That's one thing afflictions will do. It will reveal a whole lot to you of what's inside you that you didn't think was there. All you knew up here, it was there. But when God shows it here that it's there, it has a different effect. Drop over to the 16th chapter of Job. Verse 2, he says, shall vain words have an end? I'm reading verse 3. What I wanted is the last part of that when he said to his friends, miserable comforters are you all. Sometimes when you're being afflicted and you're sitting there and you don't know what to do, and your friends show up and they get through talking to you, you may not say it, but you would think all of you are just miserable comforters. They mean well. They think they're doing right. But they don't realize all they've done is just take another bucket of sand and dumped it on your head. Let us learn to be wise as we talk to those in the midst of afflictions, lest we too dump buckets of sand on their heads. Drop down to verse 11. God hath delivered me to the ungodly, and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck, and shaken me to pieces, and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder, and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. You ever feel that away? You ever think that away? You know you do. You know you do. Dropping down to the 19th chapter. He says, verse 6, "Know now that God hath overthrown me, and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment." And he goes on for several verses. Time won't permit me to read all of those. And I've already mentioned to you what he said in verse 23, or chapter 23, when he said, you know, "I go forward, he's not there. So old, I just knew where I could find God. If I could just talk to him, if I could just know that when I'm praying, if I could just know that I'm talking to him." I mean, God's hearing everything he was saying. But if I could just know that he's there, I just want to know it. I just want to talk to him. Finally showed up. One joyful, radiant glimpse of the Lord's glory will break you at any time. All it took was a look from the Lord to Peter. He went out and wept bitterly. Some of the sweetest occasions that you'll ever have with God is in the midst of afflictions. It was condemning to Job, but it was a great blessing for God to talk to him so long. Has he ever talked to you that long? Have you ever had such an audience with the Lord? During such trials, during such times of indifference, it would be good to read the book of Ecclesiastes. You think, well, man, that's a depressing book in itself. It just says that everything's vanity. Well, it says everything's vanity under the sun. It didn't say everything was vanity. Everything under the sun is. Everything above the sun is not. Because while Solomon speaks of life being full of vanity, when he comes to the conclusion in chapter 12, so go to chapter 12, notice what he says as he begins the chapter. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not." The older you get, the more you're going to know about afflictions, even of just natural life, if nothing else. Lose your eyesight. Those of you know, I've been had this huge floater in one of my eyes for several months now. I've been about to drive me batty sometimes. Sometimes you think, well, it's gone. Next thing you know, it's there. And it just stays there. Well, back during Job's day, and Solomon's day, I mean, as far as I know, they didn't have glasses. I mean, if I didn't have glasses now, then I could pull every one of you out there would just be blurs. And then if I had to read my Bible, then I'd have to have it somewhere in here to read it, and I can't even find a place where it's not blurred. Even just wiggling it up and down and trying to find a place. Lose teeth. You know, if you had enough money, you could have some drilled in. I heard somebody talking to somebody not long ago, and they wanted to do something with like two or three teeth, and it was going to cost like $6,000. I said, just forget it. Can't get up out of bed, can't get up out of your chair as quickly as you used to. And there's a lot of truth in that saying, if you get down on the floor to pick up something, you look, see what else you can do while you're down there before you get up. Because you don't want to get up and down too many different times. The evil days. You want to see the evil days? Go to the nursing home. Used to, you may have to go to two or three different homes, but now you can go to one per building, you can see a bunch of evil days. A bunch of evil days. People just sitting there. Most of them all day long. Sad to say, many of them drugged up just to keep them from giving the staff very much trouble. There they are. Is that where you want to be? You never know. You never know where you'll be. I had a pastor several years ago, somewhat of a man that he took great interest in himself. He always was dressed nicely. I mean, he always looked sharp. He was well respected and known in the community and so on. Last time I saw him, he was skin and bones in a fetal position in a nursing home with only a sheet drawn over him. That man had known how he was going to wind up. It probably would have given him a lot of torment in life. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days draw not nigh. And then Solomon says in verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandment. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In the midst of trials and afflictions, remember the Lord, and to remember that He is going to bring everything into judgment. Not only what you're doing, whether it be good or bad, whether it be revealed or not, with every secret thing, but also to your oppressor if you're being oppressed. If you're being physically abused and persecuted, thrown in jail or tortured. God will have the last say. We need to keep that in mind. In the midst, try to keep from being indifferent. Let us pray. Holy Father, we really don't know what to say. When we see our own indifference and our own sinfulness, even though we speak about such things, You still, in sovereign mercy, grant us the grace to speak accordingly. I pray that the words that are spoken today will be for all who hear a message of encouragement rather than one of depression, to let people know that in the midst of their trials and afflictions, and when they have such thoughts as these men have had and others, and as we have tried to bring forth, that though they may not always be right, we can understand and know that we're not alone. And we're not an exception to the rule. We are part of the rule. I don't even know that I know how to pray what I want to say. But I thank You that You know. And I thank You that You can apply the balm of Gilead to the soul that is hurting, whether they hear these words or not. And I would pray that You would do so to the glory of Christ. And yes, Father, for those that may still be alive, even in the land of Japan, because of the tsunami that may have lost hope, would You not open their heart to bless them to see that there is a God in heaven? And though they do not understand, that they can fall at Your feet and trust You, or any other calamity, whether it be from the earthquakes, from other places, hurricanes that have hit here, fires that have consumed all possessions. We're just amazed, Father, at Your goodness toward us, and yet we pray that You will continue to show forth. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. But bless us to keep our hearts and minds on You for Your glory and not for selfish gain. And help us to figure out some way to know the difference, at least to some degree, lest we fall into self-deception. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.